working out in our lives. Amen. So Maggie and I are here in uniform, as it were, which we didn't... got the logo. Got the logo. Actually, this is... Remarkably for church, I'm too warm. Which is a unique, it's almost a Mary Harmon-esque type thing, isn't it? Okay, so we're going to start with some photographs, courtesy of David. And we're going to talk you through a few things there, and then we'll talk a bit more about the teaching that was done and how it worked on the ground. So this was the team, and in the background is the small plane that we had used to go up and down to Pagak, where we were based. So Maggie is standing at the front, and as you can see, she looks reasonably well and healthy. So you will have deduced from that that this is after we get back, not on the way up. If you had seen her on the way up, she would not have looked like that. Because on the morning we flew, she started being sick and having diarrhea. And that accompanied us pretty much all the way up. So by the time we got to our destination mid-afternoon, she was pretty rough. Val, the leader, is standing next to Maggie. And then the rest of us are there. As you will see, and also you will have noticed my beard, which again confirms that it's on the way back. Now, when we flew up, we flew from Juba, the capital of South Sudan, to a place called Maiwut, which was about an hour by road from where we were ending up. And we weren't entirely sure how we were going to get there. The roads are not what you would think of as a road. They are dirt tracks. They are rutted. They are filled with water, particularly as it had been raining quite a lot. In fact, to the extent that the pilot, when he took us up, had to stop to refuel halfway there because he wasn't entirely sure he'd be able to land. And if he wasn't able to land, he had enough fuel to get back to Juba. And the reason he couldn't land would have been because the landing strip would have been too wet, and it wouldn't have been either safe to land, or if he had landed, he wouldn't have been able to take off again. And when we got there, this became the vehicle, and there were 10 of us, and there was the driver, and there were the two lads who sat on the top to help with the luggage, and the luggage went on the top. This was in the process of unloading, because when we got about half a mile from our destination, the road was too bad to go through. So we all disembarked. We thought we were just lightening the load so that he could drive through and then we pick up again. Oh, no. He turned round, and that was it. By the side of the road with the luggage, and we had to walk the half a mile or so into the village. But the villagers came and helped with all that. But the vehicle is one that... if you saw here, it would certainly not be allowed on the road. The windscreen was quite badly cracked. The doors didn't have anything really on the inside. They had to maneuver them to get them closed. You had the back of it was the sort of bench seats on the side, just about enough for four fairly small people. And it had six people plus luggage. So it was interesting. And of course, then we went on to our destination, and those with very good eyes will see probably the logo just about. Whoops, that was clever. That's interesting. So whenever I press the button, can we have the full picture back again, David? There, that's perfect. Thank you. So just there's a circle just in the centre above that. It reads Pagak International Hotel. As you will see, it's probably struggling to maintain its 5-star rating at the moment. But that is a reflection of the area. The area is currently controlled by the government, as it was up to about 2015. And then the opposition took it over, and then the government took it back again about 2017. So it's been through some changed hands in there. But so, in fact, our destination was that. And Maggie will take over here.
Thank you. We slept in the one on the right. It's called a tukul. It's mud with a sort of straw roof. Pitch black inside, mud floor. And so the two of us were in that one. The other married couple were in the other one, and the four ladies had one just to the side. The African ladies are doing our cooking for us. So there they are, sitting outside, and then... Oh, hang on, going on too fast. They're either outside the tukuls cooking in that mud or to the side of the tukuls cooking. You couldn't see them. And they were lovely ladies. They couldn't speak a word of English, but that didn't matter. And they cooked for us each day. Interesting food, which is why Kevin and I are both 5 pounds lighter when we came home, apart from all the squidgy tummies and things. So food was a bit different, but we survived. Oh, and then it started to rain.
David, if there's a button on there, I think in the middle of the picture. See if that.
Can you?
Bottom left.
It rained. So this is the upper northern, and so it's thick black mud or dark brown mud, and it rained and it rained. We've lived in the Cayman Islands and we've seen tropical rain, but we've never seen quite like this, the monsoon time, and it rained.
And then the first time it rained, we were actually at the place where all the meetings were, which was under a tree by the church. So we had to get home, and the home was about half a mile away the other side of the airstrip. And although they built the airstrip well, so it channeled the water away from it, it was really rather muddy around where we were living. So the only way to do it was bare feet. So we had just negotiated the river then. That was what it looked like around the tukul. I don't know whether you can see the... it doesn't like that, does it? Around there. Sorry, can we go back to the full screen again? It really is rather wet there. But they do keep a little path across the airstrip so that there's little less to repair after the rains have passed. And the kiddies love playing on that, and we all try and walk across in that way. You can see a lady walking with a yellow container. That's where the water is carried from. There's a well just the other side of the airstrip, which everyone gathers around, pumps the water up into there, and then it's carried around to wherever you want it. So that's where the water came from. The bishop had the privilege of gumboots. I'm going to see that. And they're a treasured possession. The bishop is a lovely man. He's probably, we reckon, early 40s. And he grew up in South Sudan, and he left in about 2004, so early 20s, and went to Australia with his family, one child at that stage. He's now got more than one child. And about 5 years ago, he came back, committed to serve his country. And we met a number of people. The acting governor of the area was similar. He had left around the same time. He'd gone to Canada with his family and now has come back. So I think we're beginning to see the South Sudanese who've left at the time when the troubles were really bad coming back to serve their community. But their families, of course, are still separated from them. So his family is still in Australia, the governor's in Canada, because the children are school age and you wouldn't want to disrupt their schooling and education. So it's pretty tough going for them. That's the airstrip. You probably can't make out, but towards the front are people carrying chairs on their heads, these ubiquitous plastic chairs that you see even in the most remote places in the world. You go up the Amazon to a place that nobody has visited in 10 years, and you find people sitting on white plastic chairs. These had to be carried around. There are so few of them that you can't have a dozen in one place and a dozen in another place. You take them with you wherever you go. And, of course, the cows and the goats use the landing strip, and the footballers as well. Doing the devotions was a very important part. So morning and evening we spent time doing that. Particularly in the mornings, we would sing, And that song, 10,000 Reasons, when the sun comes up, because the sun comes up at about 6:15, and it goes to bed again about 6:15, 12 hours later. And because there is no artificial light apart from the little torches we've got, you operate on sunshine hours. So we were going to bed rather earlier than we might, not least to get away from the mosquitoes and the other biting insects there were. And we have devotions too at the beginning of the time together. This was in the second week when we were with church leaders, youth workers. The first week was primarily with army chaplains. And then the teaching sessions, again, as you see under the tree, little spots of water around because it had been raining, but it had rained a bit by then. And we used drama a lot. You can't really make it out there, but that is an enaction of drama. We also provide activities for people to do because people get to the point where they are prepared, particularly to forgive people who have done really very unpleasant things to them, or they themselves have done it to other people. And one of the ways of working that out is to provide a cross, and they nail a bit like red poppies to the cross. It really is a way of reinforcing what they have done in their mind, and doing that in practice. But quite a lot of the conference goes on. It ends up with a certificate being presented and Bibles to the other people. And then we move into some workshops. And this is a group of ladies.
Okay. Oh, if we can just go back up to the couple, to that cross. Before we went to South Sudan, we'd got information about what we could take, what was needed. And we were told we were only allowed to take 15 kilograms, and no hand luggage. And it was for a fortnight, and we knew we had to take a lot of mosquito spray, bed bug spray, Bibles, etc. So it was very, very limited. And during one night, I was lying awake thinking and praying, Lord, this is going to be a real struggle. How are we going to keep it down to 15? And I said to the Holy Spirit, what do we need to take? I don't want to take stuff we don't use. And something, it just came into my mind. I needed to take some green twine. Odd, okay, but that came into my mind. So I packed up, obviously, a day or two later, and I went and got the green twine, garden twine, and just, it's so light, I just popped it in the bag and didn't think any more of it. When we got there, they had absolutely nothing. And Val, the leader, said, I need two big pieces of wood to create a cross so that they can use it in part of this forgiveness routine. And they tried to hammer, they found some big nails, and they tried to hammer the nails into the cross to make the cross beam. And they couldn't. What are we going to do? I've got some green twine in my bag. And there it is. And it worked, and it stayed, and thank you, God. You know, that was something I wouldn't have thought of. That was definitely a message from God. That green twine was very useful because we all had squidgy tummies, so we had a lot of washing. So we used it also for hanging up washing. So. Oh, at the end of that first week, after they had had the teaching, it was broken down into workshops. And I was given a group of ladies who spoke the same. We had a lot of problems with language because of the translations. But I was given a group of ladies who spoke the same language, and one of them spoke English, so she could interpret. And it was praying some really deep prayer, healing, ministry into their lives. It was so humbling and so moving. That first of all, that they trusted me, that they could tell me some of these awful things they had, that they were willing to forgive some of the dreadful things that had happened to these ladies. The life for a woman out there is grim. Polygamy is rife. One dear lady, the one on the left actually, was saying about how she had had 6 children, and 3 died quite suddenly, all within a few days, it seemed. It was difficult with translations, but this is what we worked out. And they were aged roughly 10, 8, and 6. The 3 died of fever very quickly. So the husband got rid of her and got a new wife, sent her away, kept the 3 children. She'd lost everything. And you see, she's got nothing to go on to. She'd then come to this village. Yes, she'd met someone else. And their whole being is to produce children, 6 to 10 or even 12, because of the mortality rate and just the way. And if she's not producing enough, husband will take another wife while she's there. Another one had that, you know, and didn't get on with the second wife, and so on. It's just, we're so different from here. And I kept thinking, there but for the grace of God go I. I could have been born there. You know, my family, we could have grown up there. So different. Okay. Oh, at the end of that workshop, I'd spent time with each one, and they'd all prayed, and we'd really gone into deep stuff. I was crying, they were crying. It was stuff that, you know, you don't want to hear. But at the end of it all, they all looked at me. It was a group of 4. With big smiles, and they said, thank you for what you've done. And I said, it wasn't me, it was God. It really was. I saw their faces change, and that was very moving.
Thank you. So, and as commonly in so many countries, huge numbers of young children, this was them outside what passes for a school, you know, i.e. under the tree, outside a small ramshackle building, 2 blackboards, volunteer teachers, shifts morning and afternoon. And so the quality of education is poor. There were some exercise books around, not many, but some. So they have very limited resources. Okay, so can we have the PowerPoint, David? Thank you. So I'll move to the other mic as well. Trying to switch this one off. Have we got sound on that one? Yeah. Yeah. Good. Thank you. So those of you who were here just before we went, just a brief reminder: the charity is called Flame International, set up by 2 very senior lady ex-army officers. Lieutenant Colonel and a Brigadier General, about 15 years ago, and they go into post-conflict situations, but dealing with forgiveness and reconciliation. And it's partly to bring that healing to the individuals that we work with, primarily army chaplains, military chaplains, because it's army, prison, police. But also enabling them to then carry it on into their own communities later on. South Sudan itself has been around only about 8 years. It's landlocked, so, and 50% of the population are under 18, population of about 12 million. About 4 million of them have been displaced over the period of the most recent conflicts. So that is South Sudan. See if the pointer works better on here. Yeah. So we started in Juba. The place we were going to is over here, which, as you see, the most direct route would require you to cross Ethiopian territory. So you have to go up and round that way. It's about 350 miles, 2 hours by air. According to Google, if you wanted to go by road, it becomes something like 1,300 miles by the recommended route, which actually takes you down into Kenya, round through Ethiopia, back across the border. Pagak is about half an hour's walk across the border. Congo, down here, which is where Roli is, so that's got a border with Congo there and the other countries around there. So,
The teaching is very well structured, and it runs through those sort of areas, talking through the truths and the lies, the things that the Bible shows us is truth, the lies that people get to understand and believe, and acknowledging above all that there is a battle in the heavenly realms. Witchcraft is very obvious, very much at the forefront. One of the pastors that we were working with, who was in the first week, although he should have been in the second week, had been a witch doctor before he became a Christian. And some of the things he was saying about the powers that they have are pretty dreadful stuff. And that conflict is very much at the forefront in Sudan, South Sudan, as it is in so many other countries around that area. But ensuring people understand the effect that Jesus is the king, that it is Jesus' kingdom, and the freedom that that can bring from the fear that comes from the other spiritual activity that's going on, the significance of forgiveness and the healing that that brings, both in terms of the spirit, the essence of the body, but also in anger and emotions, and dealing with the trauma and the loss that so many people had suffered. But really leaving people with the assurance of the love of their Heavenly Father. But also cleansing the land. The land is affected, and the Bible makes it clear, by the bloodshed that has taken place on it. And by reclaiming territory that has been defiled by what has gone on. The structure of the teaching at the time, a lot of singing. The Africans love singing. And most of it's from the heart. Very few of them have got books that they can use, even if they could read. So a lot of singing. We always start with the devotions. The teaching includes drama, and then there's a whole variety of ways of responding, either praying generally with them or praying into individual lives. A lot of hugs. So many people have been deprived of love through their childhood, through their adulthood. And so often we found that if you gave people the opportunity to come forward to be hugged, long queues formed, and many of them really did not want to let go. And so just simple physical things like that, but then getting into praying the blessings and cutting off the links, the activities like the nailing to the cross, and then the workshops, which is designed so with a group of perhaps 10, 11 people, you look more into their individual lives, leading them into being able to forgive, to confess things they have done wrong, and then onto the healing that that's done. And that's partly to make sure that people get individual time, but also that it models the approach so that they can take that on and take it back into their own communities. Chaplains had come from all around the area, and the pastors had come from all around the area as well. So forgiveness is fundamental to the message, and making it clear why we forgive, and there's all those reasons as well, and God makes it clear that it's his job to judge and to decide, not ours. And obviously the main reason Jesus died was to break the power of sin, to enable us to be forgiven in our relationship with God. And all that opened up in terms of eternity, but also in terms of life. But above all, Jesus tells us to forgive. And that the extent to which we forgive determines the extent to which we are forgiven. Obviously, there is that one-time forgiveness as we enter into the kingdom. But as we go on, we use one of the dramas, which is the most... sometimes called the merciful servant or the unmerciful servant or unmerciful servant, okay. Where the king is going through his accounts and he forgives some people their money, forgives one person a huge amount of money. That person then goes off and finds somebody who owes them a trivial amount of money and locks them up in prison until they pay it. The king gets to hear of it, summons the person back and gets very angry. That was me. And people were quite surprised by how angry I can get. That story finishes by Jesus saying that the Father forgives to the extent that we forgive, and he will treat us like the unmerciful servant unless we forgive our brother from our heart. So that importance of forgiveness, and for people who have lived through the things that these people have lived through, that is an important message. Remarkably, one that they take on very readily. Once they remember, once they realize that this is what Jesus has told them to do, they are remarkably willing to do it. But it can... Oh! Did you see what she did? That really hurt. I'm not going to forgive her. She keeps on doing this sort of thing. And I'm not going to forgive her this time. It's hurt me too much. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to find a way that I'm going to pay her back. And can you see what's happening here? That as I'm not forgiving her, I'm carrying her around with me so that everything I do, she's with me, in mentally or emotionally. And it's not until I choose to forgive her that I'm released. And so that simple act of forgiveness releases the person from the burden that they're carrying by the unforgiveness. One of the examples we use, it's a bit like drinking poison, believing that it will hurt another person. So you're taking into yourself things that you don't need to carry and can be released by that process of forgiveness. And it may need to be a process. We may need to start with asking God to make us willing to be willing to forgive. There are some tough things that people have had to experience. And it's important to know what forgiveness isn't. One of the key political messages in South Sudan at the moment is forgive and forget. And understandably, from a political point of view, if you're trying to reconcile people who have been at conflict with each other, you're trying to move on. But as we pointed out, well, if you've lost a limb because of the conflict, how can you forget that? If a woman has been raped and has brought a child into the world, you can't forget the child. The child needs to be nurtured. So forgive and forget is fine at a certain level, but it isn't the whole truth. Forgiveness is not minimizing or ignoring what has happened or denying the anger or the pain. It doesn't take away the accountability of the person who has done it for what they have done. If it is a criminal act, then it can still go through the criminal process. More difficult, it doesn't mean avoiding the person or the issue. So it's tempting, isn't it, when somebody's done something wrong, we may get to the point of being able to forgive internally, but we avoid coming into contact with them. And of course, the better way is to be able to bring reconciliation. And in countries that are post-conflict, that's even more important. We saw it in Northern Ireland, we saw it in South Africa, with Peace and Justice Reconciliation Commissions and the effective work that they can do. But we also need to remember that if we don't forgive, then that controls the extent to which God is willing to forgive us. It gives the enemy access into our lives. If we carry unforgiveness, it is a route into which the enemy can bring temptation and can draw us away from following God. And we carry the anger and the bitterness, which can lead on then to physical illness, mental and emotional illness as well. So it is quite important. So who do we forgive? Obviously, other people, but also we may need to forgive ourselves. And the theory behind that is that if God has forgiven us, what right do we have not to forgive ourselves? So we will have done all things that we would rather not have done, thought things that we ought not to have thought. And we may need to go through that process of forgiving ourselves and recognizing that God has forgiven us. We may need to forgive God. Obviously, God is incapable of doing anything wrong. That doesn't mean we don't blame him for things that have happened, that have been difficult. And we've been through it in our lives. We've been through times like that when it's been difficult to reconcile what we have seen happening with a loving God. And we've had to work through those and get to the point of dealing with that and our attitude to God. How do we forgive? We start with a choice. We have to make that conscious decision to do so. And it can be at the level of the mind or the will. It can be at the level of the emotions. And we may have to go through each of those stages. And at each stage, Jesus is able to take away the pain that it's brought. To recognize and to repent of the bitterness, the anger, the hatred that may have come in. We heard a story of one pastor in the west of the country who, at a time of the conflict, had had his sons taken away by armed forces and killed. He had his wife hacked to death in front of him. And he was understandably destroyed by that and gradually got more ill physically. But he always walked around with a knife, a big knife, so that if he came across anyone from the armed forces who had done this, his intent was to kill them. And he was at one of the sessions that Flame did last year in the west of the country and went through this process of forgiveness. And they saw him about 6 months later, and he was a changed man. Physically, he was better. He was standing straight. He was now working hard in building a market garden that was serving the community, and he was giving back into the community. So that was a very visible effect of someone going through this process of forgiveness and seeing the benefits that came from it. And there are a series of scriptures that support that in Matthew, in Jeremiah, and in Romans. With that emphasis that God knows what's going on and he can call to mind things that we need to do. And the importance of leaving God to take responsibility for God and doing what we can in our responsibility. So the second key part of the teaching is the recognition that we're all made in the image of God. God is in three parts, Father, Son, Spirit. And in the same way, we're in three parts, body, soul, and spirit, with the spirit being the essence. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, just before he died, he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That sort of that release, which was the end of the physical manifestation. And it's through the Spirit that there is the communication with God and links in with the Holy Spirit. And through that, then, we bring the sustenance into the body and into the soul. And the communication that there is between God and man, that can be through revealing truth, it can be through conscience, but also linking with the creative character of God. So as we work out the gifts and the abilities that God has given us, that feeds in. We know God's creative ability is beyond our comprehension. Incredible. But also our capacity to act out God's plans. So how we demonstrate that is often a visual aid. So I need two volunteers, and Simon has very kindly volunteered to be one of them. Haven't you, Simon?
Apparently.
Yes. Face the audience. He's the body. What finer figure of a body could you have? Handsome, muscular, fit.
Well.
Yeah. Or something. Soul. Lisa, would you like to come and stand alongside your husband? You can even link arms with him.
Lovely.
Yes. Isn't that nice? You can take a photograph if you like. So the soul is where the mind, the emotions, the heart things go on. And that links in with the body, and the two are closely linked. The third link is the spirit. And this is the point at which the spirit links to the Holy Spirit. Now, all of those can get damaged. Simon could stick his fingers in some electric place and do a damage, and that will affect him. And depending on how that is, that can also affect the mind, the emotions, can also affect the spirit. So some of the traumas that people experience affect all three. Sometimes the mind and the emotions are affected, and that again can affect the body. You see it worked out in physical illness, but it also can affect the spirit and make the spirit worn down. The spirit can get damaged as well. And at that point, the link with the Holy Spirit will weaken. It will never break, because God never breaks that link. But if you bring healing, and Flame sees this as their core ministry, to bring healing into the spirit, so that as the spirit gets strengthened, the soul gets strengthened and the body gets strengthened. So we often see it working out in physical healing, like the pastor. When he received the healing in his spirit, his body improved. One of the ladies who was part of the team that was working with us had been bleeding for 4 years.
She was one of the cooks.
One of the cooks, yeah. And again, by the time we left, that had stopped because of the healing she had received. So thank you, audience. Thank you, actors. Weren't they brilliant? So, how does the spirit get damaged? So what the teaching does is build around these six main areas, and they can happen in many different ways in many different times in life. So a spirit can become timid. That may be because of what's happened early in life, the way they've been treated as a child. It may be the trauma that some children have to go through, or the events of life. It makes people fearful. People may be what's called imprisoned spirit. If you're dominated by others, you may have a very strict regime in home, in work, or places that are a strong influence. You don't develop the freedom to choose in the way that you should. You may be required to carry too many burdens. Well, when this teaching is done, the teaching is done, spoken through, talked through, and then each of us has a big banner with one of these words on, timid, imprisoned, crushed, and you go and stand around, and people are able to come forward and come up to those areas to be prayed for specifically about that. The most from this particular group came forward for crushed and for orphan. So people are carrying huge burdens. We had the privilege of praying for the lead pastor in that area, who'd done a lot of the organisation for us. And he was experiencing that, not because of the church connection. He had that extraordinarily well organised, incredible, perfect business model of doing it. But within his family, he had burden upon burdens put upon him. People he ought to be able to rely on were actually causing him more trouble. So he had a brother who should have been taking on responsibility for a part of the family. The brother was an alcoholic. And so that not only did he not take on his responsibilities, but he also caused the pastor trouble. He turned up at all sorts of weird hours, making a noise. Oddly, the pastor had arranged for his brother to be sent to Egypt on the grounds that Egypt is under Sharia law, where alcohol is far more difficult to come by. Isn't it strange to be sending someone from a Christian country to a Muslim country, because that's going to be better for them? And actually, we were helping him work through that and releasing him from his crushed spirit. If you don't have the bonding or the nurture when you're young, that can damage the spirit as well. What's called an orphan spirit. So many of them were orphans. Their parents had died for one reason or another when they were very young. They were left in the care of relatives or they were left to fend for themselves. Sexual immorality and abuse was rife. The witchcraft, the presence of idols, and that damages the spirit. The spirit is intended to reflect the Holy Spirit, to be pure in the way that God is, and it's damaged by impact on that. And finally, the broken spirit. Many people have suffered not only loss, but loss accompanied by deep sorrow. The circumstances in which they've suffered that loss have been appalling. They've suffered rejection and betrayal. The abuse, the trauma they have received have all had a spiritual effect on them. And unless the spirit is healed, you won't see the healing in the soul and the body that you need to see. Now, where the spirit is damaged, one of the consequences is that the soul can take over the mind and the emotions. And so you see the spirituality can tend to be more about the individual than about God. It can be more rational than spirit-led. But we also see that everyone is an individual. There is no magic formula to healing, and God brings his healing in different ways in different circumstances. Each of those spirits, the orphan spirit, the crushed spirit, and so on, there are scriptures that relate to them all. One selection for each of them, really. For the first one, the reminder that perfect love casts out fear. And this is the way the ministry is done. You speak spiritual, scriptural truths into the lives of the individuals. So if you're imprisoned, a reminder from Isaiah, Jesus came to set the captives free. From the Psalms, those with crushed spirits. From the Psalms again, even where you are orphaned, where you are abandoned by your parents, nonetheless, the Lord is there. For the defiled spirit that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And finally, Isaiah 61 again, he came, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And it is remarkable the way in which you see lives change, people's heads raised, what was a lifeless set of eyes become a sparkling set of eyes as a result of the healing they receive. Now, obviously, that really just touches on a tiny part of the way that the teaching goes with flame. If this is an area where you think you would want to explore more, they run a program called The Forge, which runs over about seven Saturdays in a year. And pretty much starts in sort of March, April time, and then runs through with a break for the summer. Each session runs from about 9:30 till about 4:30. It's a mixture of teaching and being able to work out what is going on in practice in smaller groups. That's in Camberley, which is about an hour and a half's drive away from here. There will be a program starting next year. If you felt this was something you would want to explore, there's more information on the website. We could tell you more about it as well. So, okay. Right, so that's it. But I wanted to finish really with prayer building on the final part of 1 Thessalonians. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is signing off, and what he says in his final sentences, dear brothers and sisters, honour those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. Live peacefully with each other. We urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. So let's just pray, and then Simon will lead us again in worship. Thank you, Father, that we know that when we ask you to make us holy in every way, you are well able to do that, because you are faithful and because you have the power and the authority to make it happen. So, Father, in each of our lives, enable us to recognize what you are calling us to do to make us more like you. And so enable us to live the lives that you have given us to live with the people you have put us into contact with, in keeping with who you are, so that your presence is visible and obvious in our community, to the glory of your name.